بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستكفيه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له رب العزة والجلالة الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه، بلغ الإسلام فأدى الأمانة، فصلوات ربي وسلامه عليه سيدي بالقاسم ذي الكرامة. أما بعد، فيقول الله عز وجل في كتابه المنزل بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تغرنكم الحياة الدنيا ولا يغرنكم بالله الغرور. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أكثروا ذكر هذه اللذات، يعني الموت. Alhamdulillah, my respected brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, the brother began by reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, and the surah is one that inshallah most of us, if not all of us, will be familiar with, the opening surah of the Qur'an. And I thought inshallah, since today is the opening speech in a line of talks to be delivered in the Islamic Awareness Week here at De Montfort, that the opening, inshallah, would take place with the opening, with Surah Al-Fatiha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the book, the final revelation, the final piece of guidance to humanity, begins this composition with a beautiful, short, and deeply touching surah. It is a surah, this is communication from the Creator to the creation. This is what any newcomer to the book is going to approach his Lord with. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constructs the surah as being communication directly between the slave and his master, between the created and the creator. And it begins, as we all know, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Every single surah of the Quran, except for one, begins with, in the name of Allah, most merciful, most compassionate, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And so the surah does as well. And then the very first verse of the surah itself, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Allah introduces himself to his slave in words which are for his slave to approach his Lord with. Okay, because it is us that are going to now approach Allah with these words. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. And so the first statement is one of recognition. Here, a claim is being made, and Allah's being is being acknowledged. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Imam At-Tafsazani, rahimahullah, makes an interesting point in this surah, in the beginning. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. The scholars of Tafsir tell us that Hamd, which means praise, here incorporates every type of praise. In other words, praise for every single good, because people are only praised, or an object is only praised for an attribute or a characteristic which is praiseworthy, which is desired of it. Alhamdulillah, praise in its totality is lillahi rabbil alamin, is for Allah, is due unto Allah. This is a claim. A claim is being made that praise belongs to Allah. Allah is the only one who is worthy of praise, and worthy of praise in every shape and form. Okay? So whether it's praise related to the creation, whether it's praise of the being of Allah himself, the creator, whether it's praise in his orders and decrees, whether it's praise in his justice, alhamd belongs to Allah. Why? Because he is Allah. And so Tafsazani goes on to say that this is a claim and its evidence, its proof in the same statement. We claim that all praise belongs to Allah. We claim that Allah is worthy of all praise. What's the justification for that? The fact that he is Allah. Because who is Allah? Al-Mustajmi' li jami'i sifatil kamal. The being of Allah, as we, most of us know, and we would have heard again and again, the Arabic word Allah, unlike, say, the English equivalent, well, not even an equivalent, but what is usually substituted in English, the word God, or in any of the other languages. Unlike any of these words, the word Allah is a unique noun for the being of Allah Himself. Various scholars of Arabic tell us that it's derived from Al-Ilah, meaning the God. But moving aside from that, the being of Allah, or the name of Allah, is a name that denotes totality and completeness. Praise, when we say praise belongs to Allah, Alhamdulillah, what we're saying in effect is praise in all its shapes and forms belongs to the complete, belongs to the owner. So the claim is made and it's followed up by its justification or its evidence. Why does praise belong to Allah? Why are we attributing all praise for all things to Allah? For the simple fact that He is Allah. And Allah is the one who is the owner of all of the qualities, all of the attributes of completeness. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. An acknowledgement of His being. Praise be to Allah, Lord of all of the worlds. Lord of all of the worlds. Which in its physical sense can obviously incorporate the universe as we know it, you know, and all of the planets and the solar systems and everything else. But moving even beyond that, the worlds of creation, the physical worlds, and then the spiritual worlds, and then the different realms and the hierarchy. Praise belongs to Allah, Lord of all of existence, and existence in every shape and form, in all of it, in everything that it incorporates. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Now directly after this verse, which is obviously the very first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses then for His slave to utter, to remember Him by two special attributes of His. The hadith, a hadith related by Imam al-Tirmidhi, tells us, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names, attributes. The people of tafsir go on to tell us that just within the Quran itself, if we look at all of the attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Himself by, the fact that He's the creator, the fact that He's the originator, the fact that He is the one that began and will return, the fact that He's the first, هُوَ الْأَوَّلْ فَلَيْسَ قَبْلَهُ شَيْءٍ, the first, that there is none before Him, وَالْآخِرْ فَلَيْسَ بَعْدَهُ شَيْءٍ, the last, and so there is none after Him, الظَّاهِرْ فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَهُ شَيْءٍ, He's the manifest. So there is nothing more apparent than Him. وَالْبَاطِنْ فَلَيْسَ دُونَهُ شَيْءٍ. And at the same time, He is the most innermost, so there is nothing without Him. There is no realm of existence that a person can reach where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not. And there is no depth that a person can take himself into where his Lord is not. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Yet amongst all of these attributes, there are two specific attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses in this surah for His slave to mention Him by. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Most merciful, most compassionate. The same two qualities or the same two attributes with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins every surah of the Quran except for Surah At-Tawbah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, most merciful, most compassionate. So we remember Allah now with this is Allah teaching us how to appear, how to go to Him. Allah teaches man how to approach Him, with what words to approach Him, and what to ask from Him. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, most merciful, most compassionate. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in a hadith that the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the attribute of His which at the very beginning of time, لما قضى الله الخلق كتب في كتابه وهو موضوع عنده كتب على نفسه في كتابه وهو موضوع عنده إن رحمتي تغلب غضبي. At the very dawn of creation, when the Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed to begin the process of creation, when He decreed to bring into existence all that was not and was yet to be. Up until this point, obviously, there was no creation. There was the being Himself, but there was no makhluq, there was no khalq. And now, for the first time, this chain of events is about to be started of the introduction of makhluq. Creation is about to be given form to. And so now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hadith, the Prophet tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this point wrote Okay, in whatever sense it is with Allah, the as with all of the mutashabihat, as with all of the verses and the ahadith that deal with the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are meant in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet meant them when they expressed them to us. And so sometimes maybe something might be in a figurative way, and some people decide to head split over, over how things physically happened. But again, physically, physical terminologies are again an exposition of ourselves onto Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of time and space. He's the originator, and so none of the laws that govern the rest of creation apply to Him. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, at this point when he decreed the creation, he wrote this rule, the overlying rule that was now to govern his relationship with his creation. And what was that rule? كَتَبَ فِي كِتَابِهِ عِنْدَ إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي. That indeed my mercy overcomes my anger. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the attribute that Allah draws specific attention to in the opening of the surah, because this is the attribute through which His slaves are to know Him. This is the attribute through which His creation is to come to know Him, through which they are to approach Him. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, most merciful, most compassionate. So merciful that every single breath of every single soul in every single form of existence comes only from Him. Not a soul can breathe, not a heart can beat, okay, except by His will and command. And yet despite being in so total and complete control, the Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who exercises patience over His servants. There are times when His creation will openly defy Him. Fir'aun, Pharaoh, announced, فَحَشْرَ فَنَادَى فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He assembled all of the people, called them together, and he announced in complete defiance of Musa alayhi salam, of Moses, said, he calls you towards the God, I am your Lord Moshe. And he made the ultimate claim to Godhood. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Now if you just ponder for a moment on the fact that even when Fir'aun utters these words, he is still under the complete control of the Creator. Just as when every single person, even in existence right now, every single person is under the complete control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the one who has complete control over his life, Fir'aun, is defying. He says, I am your Lord Most High. And yet, even as he speaks these words, he is in need of the oxygen that he has inhaled and is exhaling in order to utter and form these words. His heart continues to beat to allow him the continuation of existence to form these words and to get this message across. Be it in complete defiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in complete rejection of the Creator. The kafir in Arabic, the word kafir actually means ungrateful. The root meaning of the word kafir, kafara, is ungrateful. Ingratitude is inextricably related to disbelief in Islam, because one who disbelieves is in the ultimate state of ingratitude to his Lord. There is Allah who created, who fashioned, who brought into existence. Allah who fed, who clothed. Allah who gave us all of the faculties that we now consider ourselves to be in possession of. For the short span of this life, Allah who supplied us with every single breath of air that we've ever taken in, every single droplet of water that we've ever swallowed, every single morsel of food that we've ever been nourished upon. And despite being in receipt of all of these favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are the vast majority of people who can fall into a state of ghafla, into a state of heedlessness of regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only do they not give thanks to Allah, but go to the extreme of ingratitude and deny His existence. Not only do they not say thank you for whatever we've received, but then can go to the state of saying, I don't even believe. And so Fir'aun at this stage, even whilst he's speaking and he's making this claim, he's in the complete control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this signifies, this is an example of Allah's mercy. And so he lets us, he likes his slaves to know him and to recognize him as Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful and the most compassionate. And yet with that, Maliki Yawmiddin, master of the Day of Judgment. that despite the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, transmitted by Al-Bukhari, that the mercy of Allah, that Allah divided mercy into 99 portions, into 100 portions, out of which one portion was placed between His creation, through which a mother loves her child, and through which even the wild beasts are found to show affection to their young. That's 1% of the rahmah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept with Himself to shower upon the people of Iman on the Day of Judgment. And according to another hadith, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is 70 times superior and stronger than the love that a mother can show to her child. And so this is His mercy. He's the Rahman al-Rahim, the most merciful, the most compassionate. Yet with all of that, He is Malik Yawmiddin. He is the owner of the Day of Judgment. He is the owner, the master, the one in control of the day to which all of humanity have to return. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He allows His slaves to get to know Him. There's a hierarchy of even the attributes, how we approach Allah. We approach Him with knowledge of His mercy, knowledge of His power, knowledge of His completeness, but at the same time we don't lose sight of the fact that He is the judge, and that ultimately justice will be meted out. And so He is Malik Yawmiddin. We are not to become beguiled, deceived in our knowledge of Allah's mercy, into thinking that there is nothing that we have to return to. Merciful He is, but there is a day of account. And it's to that day that all of humanity are moving incessantly forward. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Now after recognizing Allah through His words, it comes in a hadith that when the slave says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds, Allah responds saying, حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي. My slave has praised me. My slave has recognized my greatness and he's praised me. الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. Most merciful, most compassionate. Allah replies saying, مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي. My slave has glorified me. Maliki yawmiddin. Allah says, my slave has acknowledged my power. And then, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Having recognized all of these things, that our Lord is the Lord of all of the universe, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all existence, the Lord of all of the world, that He is by His nature merciful and compassionate. Mercy is a quality of His which overrides even His anger and even His wrath. Yet with all of that, He is Malik Yawmiddin, the one who is in charge and complete control of the last day, the day in which justice will be meted out. Having acknowledged all of these things, now the slave humbly turns to his maker and says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Lord, You alone do we worship, and You alone do we now ask for help. Since we have recognized You as being who You are, and since we've recognized ourselves in reflection of being who we are, we realize and we acknowledge that there is none other who is worthy of worship, worthy of adoration, worthy of submission to apart from yourselves. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. You alone will we serve. You alone do we worship. This is, you know, the surah is a surah of 7 verses. The surah gives us the message of the whole of the deen, the message of the whole of our lives, the message of the whole of Islam. This, the revelation that took place over the course of 23 years. Which took the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the city of Mecca through towards Medina, which brought him back as in victory into Mecca at the time of the Fath, and which began the spread of Islam throughout the world. The ultimate crux of all of this, and not only this, but all of the thousands of Anbiya and Rusul, the prophets and messengers who were sent before him. This is the bottom line of all of this. That the slave recognized his Lord and recognized who is the focus of his pursuits, who is the focus of his efforts. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse of the Quran, Ya ayyuha al-nasu innaka kadihun, Ya ayyuha al-insanu innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan fa mulaqi. Allah says, O man, you struggle and you toil ultimately towards your Lord until you come to meet him. A verse, a statement addressed to all of the people, all of the 5 or 6 or however many billion people inhabit this globe at the moment. Speaking to every single person in the diversity of their backgrounds. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you think you are, and whatever you are doing. Ultimately, your efforts, your struggles, every moment of every day, every breath of air that you exhale, is taking you one step closer towards your Lord until you meet Him. Ya ayyuhal insan innaka kadihun. Your struggles, you might consider, a farmer thinks his efforts are taking place, behind his farmland. Okay, a businessman is working behind his business. A student is pursuing his studies. People have diverse goals, aims, and objectives that they chase in this life. Yet ultimately, where is all of this leading a person to? What does every single day that sweeps past us take us towards? Where is everybody moving towards? إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. Allah informs us, it is to your Lord that your struggles, your efforts, your toil, and your trouble is taking you ultimately. فَمُلَاقِي. Until you finally come to meet Him face to face. And so a person recognizes, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Lord, we've recognized your greatness. We place ourselves in submission before you. You alone do we worship. Your aid alone do we seek. Now that we seek His aid, it comes in the Hadith Qudsi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this juncture says, my slave has sought my help and has glorified me. He shall now have whatever he asks for. And so what do we ask for? What is it that we are taught to ask for at this point of this conversation between the slave and his maker? Of the thousand things that a person could possibly ask for, the thing that every single soul needs more than anything else, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We are taught to ask, Lord, guide us towards the straight path. Grant us guidance of the straight path. We ask for hidayah. Hidayah is ultimately the most pressing need of every single person that's ever come into this planet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rum, the chapter of the Romans, He makes a statement, what people might consider a sweeping generalization. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, the vast majority of people have no knowledge. The vast majority of people have no ilm. And then He goes on to affirm, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This isn't a negation of the fact that they've acquired some knowledge of some of the things of this existence. The word dunya, by the way, is an interesting word in Arabic. Most of you will know it as being this world. Right, dunya as opposed to akhirah. The word dunya literally in Arabic means the immediate, and the akhirah means the final. And so rather than being the physical, like the globe or planet Earth, you know, this is the dunya. The dunya is your immediate existence. The dunya is what we exist in at the moment. The akhirah is the ultimate, the final, towards which all are being returned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the vast majority of people have no knowledge. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And then يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. نعم, they know, they've accumulated something of the information regarding this world, regarding their existence. Yet despite the fact that they may have accumulated in deep detail what exists at the bed of the sea, or what's happening on planet Venus, or what, you know, takes place in, you know, in the atom world, or amongst germs and bacteria, and, you know, to tiny detail, hair-splitting, intricate detail, people have accumulated knowledge of the things around them, no doubt. But despite that, they're still called ignorant. Allah still says, the vast majority of people have no knowledge. Why? يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Despite having accumulated something of the knowledge of the things around them, وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. But they still remain in a state of ghafla, oblivion, heedlessness regarding their own final state. How can a man who has accumulated knowledge of what exists around him, outside of him, thousands of miles away from him, and to the furthest extent from him, be considered knowledgeable if he's still ignorant of who he is, where he's coming from, and where it is that he's ultimately going to? And so at this juncture, the only type of knowledge that can ultimately be of use to a person, of all of the things that we need in this world, people have necessities, right? We all need to eat, we need to drink, we need shelter, we need to clothe ourselves. Basic necessities which we share, not only with all of the people of the world, but with most of the animals that inhabit this planet. And yet there's a necessity and a need which transcends all of these things. Because again, all of these things are things which deal only with the life of this world. If a person doesn't eat, or doesn't have food to eat, doesn't have water to drink, doesn't have maybe clothes to clothe himself in, the worst possible sort of worst case scenario that could ensue from this is that he'd die. Okay, so the life of this world comes to an end. However, being in possession of, or not being in possession of, any of the commodities of this world can in no way reach to a person's ultimate existence. Not having food means suffering hardships undoubtedly in this world. And the same for not having clothes and shelter and the other things that we consider necessities. Yet the ultimate necessity of man is that which a person needs to make this existence meaningful. Eating and drinking and wearing clothes and marrying and having children and all of these things are things which, you know, even animals do for the most part. Things which don't define, you know, human beings away from the rest of the animal kingdom. These are not the purpose, the objective of existence. The purpose of this existence is coming towards recognition of where we've come from and who we're going to, and then being able to prepare for that. And so at the point when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says to his slave, ask and what you ask for will be answered. The slave is taught to ask, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Give us the guidance of the straight path. What is the straight path? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse of the Qur'an, the Mufassirin say of the Qur'an that the Qur'an is the book. The book of Allah is a book which interprets itself. Its verses, يُفَسِّرُ بَعْضُهُ بَعْضًا. The verses are an explanation and an interpretation, a commentary of themselves. The book is a commentary of its own self. And the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha affirmed, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. His life was the Qur'an. His character was the Qur'an. So it's the Qur'an in motion. And so the Qur'an tells us, what is the straight path? And what is the ultimate point? I mean, what is the goal again in Islam? Okay, so we know that there's something else, something above the physical and the material that we're supposed to be aspiring towards, but what? Is it a figure in history? Is it a certain tribe? Unlike all of the other world faith, Islam, the only objective, the only ultimate destination, and the only focus of attention is nothing else but the beginner himself. The point of the religion, the point of the faith is not a person who existed in history. It's not a tribe, it's not an ethnic group, it's not, you know, the continuation of a set tradition. Ultimately, it is Allah Himself. It is the originator who originated and who sent messengers, revealed revelation, sent down the guidance in order that He may be recognized. What is the Sirat al-Mustaqim? Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. وَهَذَا سِرَاتُنَا عَلَيَّ مُسْتَقِيمًا. Allah Himself gives the answer in another part of the Qur'an. This is the path which unto me is straight. A Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path, ultimately has to be the path that takes one to his Maker. Any other path, anything that, you know, tells us lots and lots about this person or that person, a savior maybe, or, you know, someone who's going to sort everything else out, either, you know, they're supposed to be God or they're not God. If they're not God, then ultimately they can't be the focus of attention. They can't be the ultimate objective. They can't be what we're here to achieve, what we're supposed to be searching for. And if any created being places, lays a claim to Godhood, to divinity, then that in itself is a contradiction in terms, so that's problematic. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to ask for guidance. And then guidance in what way? I mean, how do we define guidance? How does anyone know that they're on the straight path? How does the person decide for themselves? صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. We don't try to set out guidance for our own selves. You know, it's like, this is my version of, I think I'm doing things right, I don't throw litter, I'm good to the environment, and I don't, you know, pick fights with people, so I must be doing things okay. Ultimate guidance is that which has been defined, the path which was trodden and that which was taken by those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. Show us the straight path, the path of those whom you have blessed. The path of those, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, who received your blessings. Those who were favored by you, those who you favored. The prophets, al-anbiya wal-mursalun, as Allah ta'ala says in another verse of the Qur'an, مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. The prophets and the messengers and the pious and the upright and the martyrs, those who gave their all for the sake of Allah. And this is the most beautiful company. Those who throughout history, Now the book then goes on to tell us about, from all of the messengers, all of the men and women who built their lives around the guidance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed. The men we know of all of the Anbiya alayhi salawatu wa taslimat, from Adam alayhi salatu wa salam to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ranging through Ibrahim, through Nuh, through Ismail and Ishaq and Isa alayhi salam and Musa, and culminating in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even amongst women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He expounds as an example for people of Iman. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِمْرَأَ A woman. Allah gives an example for people of Iman in the form of a woman. The woman of Fir'aun, the wife of Fir'aun. A woman who in the face of intense persecutions and being married, as was her lot in this world, to the greatest tyrant of all history maybe. And yet a woman who recognized her Lord and who stood firm and fast on her faith. And so a woman of Iman is an example for people of Iman. The religion is not a sexist religion which denies attributing, you know, or giving credit where it's due. This part of those that you have favored, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. And the verse, the surah finishes, concludes with asking Allah to give guidance of the straight path, those that Allah has favored, not those who have incurred your wrath, nor those who have gone astray. Okay? The Mufassirin traditionally tell us that those who have incurred the wrath of Allah refers to the Christians. Okay, the Nasara. To the Jews, to the Yahud, Banu Israel. And those who went astray are the Christians. فَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ Allah mentions about the Israelites, the Jews, and their treatment of their own prophets, the treatment of the prophets that came down to them, including Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, because of their rejection of the guidance, Allah says, فَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ They returned with the wrath of Allah, with Allah's anger. And so, those who incurred Allah's wrath, traditionally understood to be the Jews. Those who went astray, traditionally understood to be the Christians. An interesting point here is the fact that both the Jews and the Christians, the Semitic, the Israelites, the children of Israel, they're one people, you know, essentially. The Christians and the Jews are all Israelites. And they receive messengers. They're one people, and the defining point in their history comes with the Ba'atha, with the sending of the Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So Isa, Jesus comes to them. A messenger from Allah, a man like all of the previous messengers, like all of his predecessors, who comes to call people towards the One. And we know that, as we know, all of the messengers, Allah says Himself, it is not befitting a man sent by Allah with guidance to call people towards Himself, but He says, كُونُوا رَبَّانِيِّينَ بِمَا اسْتُحْفِظُوا مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ Become people of Allah, كُونُوا رَبَّانِيِّينَ Become people of Rabb. Become people of Allah. So there is none. مَا كَانَ لِلْنَبِيِّنْ أَنْ يَقُولَ كُونُوا عِبَادًا لِي مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ It is not befitting for any messenger to call the people towards becoming his slaves. People that worship and adore him in place of Allah. Every messenger came with one message. Every messenger came with one call, which was calling people towards their Maker. And Isa alayhi salam comes down and he calls his people, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the Israelites, towards the Maker. At this point, Bani Israel become split into two groups. There are those that reject him outright, okay, and don't even acknowledge, refusing to even acknowledge his prophethood, slander him and his mother with the worst of accusations, accuse not accepting that he is born without a father as a miracle, as a sign to the people of the world, that his mother and his was a virtuous woman, that he is himself a virtuous person. They slander his mother with the worst type of insult, and they reject his prophethood per se. And so the Jews that then, you know, become defined as the Jews, become the Jews because they refuse to accept Jesus, refuse to accept Isa alayhi salam. They became the maghdubi alayhim, those to whom Allah's wrath was shown, those to whom Allah's anger was shown, because of the simple fact that the guidance came down. Jesus, like all of the prophets before him, was not the objective. The objective is Allah. وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ. To your Lord is the end of affairs. إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الرُّجَعَىٰ. To your Lord is the return. So the objective and the final aim, goal, has ultimately got to be Allah, the being himself. Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, like all of the prophets that came before him, came to call towards Allah. The Jews rejected this means of guidance, the means which was to take, like the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path which leads to Allah, the messenger, the man who had come to take them to Allah, they rejected, and so they went astray. And not only did they go astray, but they went astray, Allah uses harsher words for them, that they incurred his anger, because they didn't just go astray, they rejected the guidance. And as for the Christians, it was with the same man that they went astray, Jesus, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, when they accepted him as a man sent from God, but then failed to recognize that he was ultimately a man and a means and not the end, not the objective. That the end is Allah. That he is a man who's calling towards Allah. They elevated him until they made him a son of God, a son of God, until finally he became the main picture himself. Jesus saves and Jesus is love, and you know, Jesus is what it's all about. God takes the back seat after that. And so they go astray after having accepted the means. The Jews rejected the means. The Christians accepted the means, but then they magnified the means until they made it the end. And so they ultimately also failed to make it to the destination, which was Allah. And so we seek, as we seek guidance of treading along the straight path, the path which promises to take towards Allah, we ask Allah to save us from the calamity which befell the Christians and the Jews, those who received guidance and either rejected it out of arrogance or failed to keep things in their own due limits. And with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closes the first surah, the opening. An opening for the Qur'an, an opening for hearts, an opening for the experience of guidance, for the journey which leads unto Allah. And the surah obviously touches on the most important, you know, as when we were given the opportunity to ask, هذا بيني وبين عبدي ولي عبدي ما سأل. This is between me and my slave. My slave shall have whatever he asks for. We were taught to ask for guidance. Similarly, and that guidance is not how do I do things right in this world alone, but how do I do things right to make it right in the next world. And so the rest of the book touches upon this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of Surah Al-A'la, سَبِّحْ إِسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, concludes the surah with a couple of verses. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. But you have given preference to the life of this world. You have preferred the life of this world. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Whereas the Akhirah, the ultimate life, the final life, was so much better and so much more lasting. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. Allah says, this is the same message which was in the books of old. This is ultimately the essence of the teachings that all of the prophets received before them. صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيم وَمُوسَى. In the books of the likes of Musa and Ibrahim, Moses and Abraham. Didn't come with any new teaching. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not saying with anything unique to himself. The same message spoken through time to humanity. Mankind today stands in the same in need of the very same thing that people did at the time of Ad, at the time of Adam, at the time of Nuh, at the time of Ismail. Throughout the ages and throughout the situation might have been different, the picture might have been different. People might have lived in different circumstances. Ultimately, people's need is still the same. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. You have given preference, priority to the life of this world, whereas the hereafter was so much better and so much more lasting. Being in a university hall, most of, or all of you in fact, are here because you're to pursue something. No one comes to De Montfort University because they decide they want to live here. Those that are here because they have something they want to achieve, something that they want to acquire throughout the stay throughout their stay in this university. And so, and that ultimately is getting their degree and then hoping to being able to pursue what the course of life that they've chosen for themselves. And so just as university life is not a life in itself. No one decides to, you know, move in here, get married and set up a family here. People have their own places. They're still from wherever they're from. It's for a duration, for a short amount of time, that they come to this place to acquire something. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the messengers, takes our attention to the fact that the life of this world was only a temporary abode. That no one comes to this world to live forever. That just as we today might be inhabiting this world, it is us now that walk up and down these streets. Yet before us there were thousands of others who walked up and down the same streets, whose heads were full of their own ideas, their own ambitions and their own goals, who had things that they had to do and had to do quick. You know, really important, these were people walking around with their own importance. And yet ultimately, whatever they achieved or didn't achieve, whatever they did or didn't do, these people went to the same place. We can take a walk in a graveyard and see, notice that gravestones come in lots of different shapes and sizes, that graves are of all different shapes and sizes, that children die and people our age die and people much older die and people much younger die. And that ultimately everybody who ever came into this world came to live, came to leave. No one came here to live forever. This is something that, because the dunya is the immediate, it's that which our eyes see, that which our ears hear about, it's that which we touch, we can feel with our hands. Therefore, it's this which becomes the real to us. Death, the ultimate reality for every single person who's ever stepped into this world. You know, when a child's born, whatever can be hoped or expected for this child, that he's going to live to become wealthy and he's going to become famous and well known, he's going to get himself a great education. The ultimate truth that can be said about him is that just as he's come into this world, so must he one day leave it. When a Muslim is buried, at the time of his burial, the Sunnah teaches that at the time of first covering up his body now, beginning to bury his body, covering his body with dust, three verses of the Qur'an are recited. With the first handful of earth that is dropped into his grave, we say, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ. From this have we created you. And then with the second handful that goes into that grave, وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ. And to this now have ye finally been returned. And with the third handful of soil that goes to make for his living accommodation for the next few thousand years, وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. And from this will we take you out again a second time. This is the story of man, created from dust, to be returned to dust, to be finally taken out of dust again. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the vast majority of people are blind. The vast majority of people are ignorant. Being people of knowledge, PhD holders, people who hold encyclopedias inside their brains, they are still ignorant if they are not aware of the fact, if they're not alert to the fact that they were made from earth and they have to return back to that earth. أَلَا يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Do they not realize that they are to their Lord about to return? أَلَا يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُقَامُونَ. Do they not realize that they are to be made, they are going to be made to stand? يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The day that mankind will stand for the Lord of the worlds. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warns us, as all of the messengers that came before him, to prepare for the life for which this life was only the beginning, the prelude. That this life is not the ultimate goal. Nobody gets to take whatever they can surround themselves with in this world. Allah says something astounding in Surah Al-Humazah. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Woe betide every slanderer, every backbiter. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ. The one who accumulates wealth and then spends all of his time counting it. How much have I made today? How do my accounts look this year? What's my bank balance saying? الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَ. This incessant crave to see how I'm doing. How are the material commodities that I've surrounded myself in? Why do we feel such a need to attach ourselves to the materialistic? Why do we feel insecure without being surrounded by the physical? يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. Allah answers the question, because he feels, he fools himself into believing that the physical things around him are going to give him eternity. That he's going to live forever because he's surrounded. I can't die yet, I live in a 5-bedroom, 7-detached house. How can I die when I've just bought myself a new car? I have myself a good paying job, I have a career ahead of me.
you know, I'm in the fast lane of life. I'm not the type of person that gets snatched up. Because of our insecurity, because every person ultimately knows when we switch the lights off and when the music's been turned down, when we're left to ourselves, we realize, hold on a second, I'm going somewhere. And I don't know where I'm going. I know when I'm driving a car where I'm heading to. I know where I'm supposed to be 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. But I don't know where my life is taking me. Where is every single second that ticks by? You know, it's been like, how long has it been since we started this thing? 30, an hour? SubhanAllah. Okay, it's been 50 minutes since we began, and 50 minutes of our life have been taken away from us, which in effect means that we're 50 minutes closer to death than we were at the beginning. We are dying, since dying is the process that leads to death. And therefore life itself is a dying process. Every single person is dying. It's not only the people in hospital, inside machines and with things stuck to their bodies that are dying. We are all dying. You know, life is taking that away from us. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, karamallahu wajhahu, one of the closest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says in a beautiful hadith, or a beautiful asr of his, إن ارتحلت الدنيا مدبرة وارتحلت الآخرة مقبلة ولكل واحدة منهما بنون. He says the world, or your immediate existence, your present life, is running away from you with its back turned. Every single second your life is escaping you. You're losing it, people. Your seconds are ticking away. وارتحلت الآخرة مقبلة, whereas the Akhirah is running towards you head on. Your ultimate life, your ultimate existence, it's coming closer and closer to you with each and every single second that ticks by. وَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّنْهُمَا بَنُونَ, and each of the two has its children. The dunya has its children and the akhirah has its children. The dunya has those that devote themselves to it, and then there are those that devote themselves for the next life, that don't allow themselves to be taken up, to be deceived by the immediacy of the things that they find themselves surrounded in, but recognize that these things are never to be mine. We can't take with us the clothes that we wear, the money that we're earning, the house that we live in, or the car that we drive. Even the parents that gave birth to us, the brother or sister or loved ones that we consider ourselves closest to in this world, a person has to be torn away from. And so he says, this world is running away from you. Your existence is running away from you with its back turned. Your akhirah is running towards you head on. And each of the two has its share of children. فَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الدُّنْيَا. And so he says, mercy upon you. Become from the children of the akhirah. Don't become from the children of this world. Why? فَإِنَّ الْيَوْمَ عَمَلٌ وَلَا حِسَابٌ. Because people, today is action. The person who said these words is now in his grave. And he says, because today is the time for action, there is no hisab, there's no immediate accounting. If you don't pray your fajr, it's not like you're deprived of breakfast. If you don't pray your isha, it's not like you don't get a night's sleep. Today is amal, but there's no accounting. You won't be called to account immediately. But, pay heed, وَغَدًا حِسَابٌ وَلَا عَمَلٌ. Tomorrow is the day of account when there will be no amal which is worthy of acceptance. And so, brothers and sisters, the message of the deen ultimately is to prepare for that which you can't escape and that which every single day and moment is taking us towards. No new message, a message which was shared by all of the people who came before us. Ultimately to make it right with the one who gave us its existence, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, who created death and life to test you. أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, which of you is best in action? And for that guidance has been revealed, for that messengers came and they showed their, and they took their path and they left them for all of those that came after them to see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, in Surah Al-Kahf, the Surah of the Cave, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He says, we've made all that exists on the face of this earth as zina, as an adornment for this world, as an adornment for this existence. Why? لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, simply to test them which of them are best indeed. Who are the ones who become deceived by the shine and glitter that they find around themselves, that make the end of all of their efforts and the aim and objective of all of their struggles the life of this world? Who think for themselves that this is going to be theirs for eternity? And who are those that remember that they have somewhere to go to ultimately? Imam Shafi'i, and inshallah with this I conclude, quotes a beautiful piece of poetry where he says, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عِبَادًا فُطَنَا طَلَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَخَافُوا الْفِتَنَا. There are, Allah has some wise slaves. Some wise slaves, those of insight, slaves, people of insight, who have done what? طَلَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَخَافُوا الْفِتَنَا. Who have divorced the world, fearing its trials, fearing its tribulations. نَظَرُوا فِيهَا فَلَمَّا عَلِمُوا. They looked towards it, and then when they came to see, أَنَّهَا لَيْسَتْ لِحَيِّنْ وَطَنَا, that this world is not an eternal abode for the living. جَعَلُوهَا لُجَّةً وَاتَّخَذُوا. They made this world for themselves an ocean, and they took for themselves, وَاتَّخَذُوا صَالِحَ الْأَعْمَالِ فِيهَا سُفُنَا. And they took good deeds as their vessels to traverse the oceans of this life. Because ultimately the world, the life of this existence is to end, and so they took the path to their Maker, the path of deeds, until they go and meet Him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us from being amongst those who live in this world to prepare for the eternal life, and to save us from being amongst those who are beguiled by the life of this world. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. As Allah says, don't allow the life of this world to deceive you. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. And don't let the ultimate beguiler, the ultimate trickster, shaitan, deceive you from your Lord. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. جزاكم الله خيرا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Okay, one question here says, what are the consequences in the hereafter of committing such sins as drinking and having relationships with girls and guys? And how can you save yourself from such punishment? The concept of sin and their punishment in Islam is that any disobedience of Allah is worthy of retribution. It's worthy of being punished for. Yet whether punishment will be meted out, whether one will be forced to suffer punishment or not, lies at the discretion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I quoted the hadith at the beginning where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the very beginning of creation promises that His mercy extends over even His anger and His wrath. And there are various ahadith which touch upon the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the last day, despite that being the day of judgment and when people will be called to account. And yet there are so many different factors which can bring about redemption, can alleviate, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take that judgment. For example, there's a hadith which tells us that on the day of judgment, a slave will be called to account. Somebody who spent his whole life, the hadith goes to say that يُحْشَرُ عَبْدٌ مِمَّنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ فَلَمْ يُجَزْ لَهُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ شَيْءٍ. That a person from among those who came before you will be called to account on the day of judgment, and no good deed will be found to his name. Not a single good deed will he have performed, and not a single bad has he abstained from. إِلَّا أَنَّهُ كَانَ يُخَالِفُ النَّاسِ. Except that he used to hold dealings with people. He was a businessman, and he would conduct business with people. فَكَانَ يَأْمُرُ غِلْمَانَهُ. And he would order those working for him to take it easy on people in straitened circumstances. So those that come, and anyone that wasn't able to afford to pay for some of the goods that they'd purchased, he'd tell those working for him to let them off, to allow them. So it comes in the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calling this person to account now, someone who's come to Allah on the day with nothing good to his name, and with his pockets empty of the currency which holds value in the akhirah of good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, addressing the angel, says, نَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِذَلِكَ مِنْهُ. I have more right, I have a greater claim to this attribute than he does. This attribute of generosity that he showed to my poorer slaves and servants in the dunya. That those who were in straitened circumstances and hard off, he'd let them off and he'd make things easy for them. Today I shall show him the same mercy that he showed those before him. نَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِذَلِكَ مِنْهُ تَجَاوَزُ عَنْهُ. The angels are commanded, let him off. And so Allah's mercy can find expression in different ways. But going back to the punishment which has been prescribed for sins such as drinking and having relationships with or extramarital relationships, then the hadith quote, for example, there's the hadith of Isra, the hadith of Mi'raj, which quote punishment for fornicators and for adulterers in Jahannam, in the fires of hell. Punishment for those that took to drinking haram, those whose consumption was haram. There's a hadith which says that a body which is nurtured on haram, the fire is more worthy of it. And so this is a punishment that one deserves who violates the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. How can we save ourselves from such punishment? The simplest and most foolproof strategy is don't commit the sin. Yet, that obviously isn't always, something easy to adhere to. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is always there. There's a hadith which says that the doors of Allah's mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he lays open his hands, okay, the hands of generosity by day, so that the sinners of night may repent. And he spreads open his hands during the night time so that the sinners of daytime may repent. So Allah's mercy is always open. Turn towards Allah. We can turn towards Allah. You know, there's no need for a confession in front of anybody else. This is something direct between the slave and his Lord. There are sins which, wrongdoings which may involve other people. Say, taking something which belongs to somebody wrongly, or doing somebody a wrong. They have to be amended for. Amends have to be made by returning to the person who was unjustly treated in this world, if they're still around. But anything that's dealing, that's directly related to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to temper with His mercy, His justice, to those that hope for His mercy. And one question, one person asks if I could explain what happens on the Day of Judgment. The Quran and the Hadith, in quite graphic detail, give us a picture of the final day. The day when people come out of their tombs, when mankind is raised before Allah. The day when Allah's anger is at its height, and when humanity runs around in wilderness. At the beginning of Surah Al-Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. People fear your Lord, the tremor, the quake of the final hour is indeed a tremendous affair. يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا, the day that you come to see it. تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ. Every nursing mother will become oblivious of the child that she was nursing. وَتَضَعُ and the pregnant mother will be relieved of her burden. And you will see people in a drunken stupor, in a drunken state. وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَ وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَ وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَ. You will see people in a drunken state whilst they will not be intoxicated. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. But the punishment of your Lord is indeed great. And so it is a day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is equivalent to 50,000 of your years. And which a hadith tells us, for the people of Iman, for those that remember their Lord in the world, and those that kept their Lord in front of them in this world, will be as brief as offering two rakahs of salah. And a day when ultimately Allah explains that the gardens of paradise will be brought near, and the fires of hell will also be brought into sight. And so both things will be seen. The Prophet ﷺ tells us in one hadith, fear the day when each and every one of you will have to stand in front of his Lord. لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ تَرْجُمَانِ There being neither veil nor interpreter between himself and his maker. This is direct communication. There's no one else to convey what we have to say. He will be questioned. And he'll look towards his right and see nothing but the fire. And look towards his left and see nothing but the fire. So let him prepare for that day with whatever he can. And the Prophet ﷺ goes on to say, وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرَى Let him save himself from the fire, even if it be with half a date, with something as small that he can give in charity, as provision on that day. فَإِن لَمْ يَجِدْ فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبًا If one cannot even find something as small and meager as that to spend in charity, then with a good word or with a smile. The Prophet ﷺ says, in preparation for the last day, the day in which you have to meet your Lord, do not belittle a single good deed, even if it is to meet your brother in faith with a smile on your face. Somebody has asked for, you have mentioned much about Christianity and Judaism through references in the Quran. Is there any mention of Islam in their scriptures? We expect you to quote in Hebrew. In Psalms, and I can't give you a reference of the exact verse number, but there is Hebrew verse, حِكُمَ مِتَّكِمْ وَكُلُّ مُحَمَّدٍ زَهْدُودِ وَزَهْرَئِ بَيْنَ جُرُسَلَمْ Where David is quoted as saying, his mouth is most sweet, and he is my beloved, he is my friend, and he is my beloved, O daughters of Jerusalem. It's interesting that the actual word which has been translated as his mouth is most sweet is Muhammadim. Hikuma mitakim wa kullu Muhammadim. His mouth is most sweet. He is highly praised. Words to this effect. And in translations of the Bible, obviously we find not the word Muhammad preserved, but a translation of it. Whereas the Hebrew actually has Muhammad. So if it were to be translated, if that were to be translated as a proper noun, then we'd have his mouth is most sweet, he is Muhammad. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 18:18 and other works speak about Allah sending someone from amongst the brethren of the Israelites. And the brethren of the Israelites would be the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. The only messenger to come from them, from the Arabs, the children of Ismail, was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And also Jesus gave us glad tidings of a comforter who would come after him. He'd have to go and then the comforter would come who would speak in the name of God. And every surah of the Quran begins with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He then goes on to say, He will not speak of his own accord. What is said unto him, he shall speak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirms in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ Muhammad does not speak of his own caprice. The man does not speak of his own desires. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ The words uttered from him are nothing but a revelation that is inspired to him. But you can find a more extensive dealing of this subject in works by Ahmad Didat, for example, and other comparative religion sources. What is the best dua to say to prevent your sins and cleanse your heart of the devil or bad thoughts? Yeah. There are many hadith, and many of them are, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Jawami al-Kalim, somebody who'd been blessed with very inclusive speech. Things that he'd say would often be, a lot of the prayers, for example, reflect this. A lot of the prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are very all-inclusive in nature. One of the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, Allahumma inni as'aluka ridhaka wal jannah. Lord, I ask for your pleasure and for paradise. Wa ma qarraba ilayhima min qawlin aw amal. And whatever can take one towards these in word or deed. Wa a'udhu bika min sakhatika wan nar. And I seek refuge in you from your anger and from the fire. وَمَا قَرَّبَ إِلْهِمًا Whatever takes one towards these two things, towards your anger and towards the fire, مِنْ قَوْلٍ أَوْ عَمَلٍ In word or in deed. And there's another hadith, and all of the prayers of the Prophet ﷺ is beautiful, but there's another one where Allah's Prophet seeks refuge. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِرِضَاكَ مِنْ سَخَطِكَ Lord, I seek refuge in your pleasure from your displeasure. And the picture is one of someone running towards the source of strength and magnificence and might, seeking refuge in him from his own anger. Lord, I seek refuge in your pleasure from your displeasure. اللهم إني أعوذ برضاك من سخطك وأعوذ بمعافاتك من عقوبتك And I seek refuge in your loving, tender care from your punishment. وأعوذ بك منك And I seek refuge in you from you. An interesting idea that refuge is sought in Allah from Himself. We seek refuge in Allah from His justice because His justice none of us can bear. And so we seek refuge in His mercy from His justice. We seek refuge in His mercy from the evil that our actions have deserved. And so He says, وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْكَ And because the idea of seeking refuge in Allah from Allah, although we're seeking refuge in Him from what we deserve from Him, we're seeking refuge in His mercy from what we deserve in Him, deserve from Him, yet refuge is usually sought from something negative. So there's an idea of that, an idea of negativity could exist, and so the Prophet followed those words up immediately with, سُبْحَانَكَ لَا نُحْسِي ثَنَانَ عَلَيْكَ I cannot enumerate the praises due to you, أَنْتَ كَمَا أَثْنَيْتَ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ Lord, you are so worthy of praises that the most I can say is that you are as you have praised yourself. And so, and books of hadith, inshallah, have many more du'as. Why is it haram to contact the other realm spirits? The real contact made to the other realm is, if we're speaking about spiritual beings, contact made to spiritual beings is not necessarily haram. And if there's an idea of speaking to those that have passed on and died, Islamically, the concept doesn't exist. Because those who have left this world have gone to either one of two places. Have gone to a grave where they're either experiencing living out the good of what they've sent forward or the bad of what they've sent forward. The Prophet ﷺ once asked his Sahaba, is there any of you who loves more his brother's property than his own property? And the Sahaba said, every person likes his own belongings more than he likes somebody else's. And the Prophet ﷺ says, فَإِنَّ لَكَ مَا قَدَّمْتَ وَمَا لَأَخِيكَ مَا أَخَرْتَ Yours is what you have sent forward, that you will enjoy for eternity in your grave and in the gardens of paradise. And whatever you hold back is held back only for your inheritors. So the money that you store up inside your bank accounts and the rest of this is stuff that you're leaving for other people. Ultimately, yours is what you've sent forward. So contact with the people with those that have died, if that's the idea, through Ouija boards and other things, Islamically is not recognized that this kind of contact can be made. And instead, we know about the shayateen min al-jinn, the devil and the jinn, the creation of fire, who are a creation just as Allah created angels of light and human beings of clay. Allah created the jinn of fire, a creation which lived on the earth and inhabited it many, many years prior to human beings coming to the place, and a creation which continued to exist. And through them, sometimes, people utilize help from maybe the jinn world in trying to carry out black magic and other types of things. And contact with the other realm, just like contact with anybody in this realm, is to be judged according to the intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ And so if somebody is maintaining a relationship with, for example, black spirits and things for an evil reason, then that's haram. And the Prophet ﷺ gave da'wah to jinns. Surah al-Jinn is all about that. قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنْهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفْرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ say it's been revealed to me that a group of the jinn heard the recitation of the Quran and brought faith in it. So, but the idea of speaking to people beyond the grave is not tangible. As Muslims, we already believe in the existence of Allah. I thought this talk was supposed to be about death and not the next life. So did I. Okay. What happens if you make a Quran qasam that you won't do something that is really bad, but then you do? What dua or how do you repent this sin? A qasam, a half. Making an oath. First of all, in Islamic fiqh, it's not permissible to make an oath in anything, even the Quran. An oath is only supposed to be made in the name of Allah. And so to say, you know, Wallah, or in the name of Allah. And that again is, people have an awful habit of bringing up Allah's name, or the Quran, or, you know, things like this, and every single, you know, little dispute, and, you know, the mediocre. Wallahi, you know, I miss my bus, or something silly like that. Whereas, obviously, the name of Allah is not to be taken lightly. And so, so first of all, it's not permissible to make an oath in the name of the Quran. You know, by the Quran or whatever, that's not even allowed, or by the Kaaba or by anything else. Again, remember, ultimately the only object of, you know, adoration is Allah. The book is His revealed book. The Kaaba is His house. But ultimately Allah is Allah. And so it's only Allah that a person can make an oath by. And if a person does make an oath in the name of Allah, it should only be a very solemn affair, not over something trivial. And then if for whatever reason a person is not able to uphold it later on, Allah Ta'ala explains, كَفَارَةَ أَيْمَانِكُمْ إِذَا حَلَفْتُمْ. The kafara, the compensation for your promises, your oaths once you've made them, which is fasting, feeding 10 poor people, or providing them with clothing, or fasting for 3 days. But it's not something which is to be taken lightly. Not something to be, promises on the Quran are not supposed to be made anyway. People that, if anyone has, then tawbah. We make tawbah, we seek forgiveness from Allah. Many Muslims believe that one day they will all enter paradise after necessary punishment is served. Is this true? And will non-Muslims never enter paradise no matter how many good deeds they acquire in this life? As-salamu alaykum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that ultimately the wrongdoers will not come to salvation. And he says in the verse of the Quran, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Ascribing partners to Allah is the greatest of injustices. And also that those who reject the truth after it comes to them, these are those whom Allah will not turn to His mercy, nor will He look towards them on the Day of Judgment, and for them is the lasting punishment. So those who have rejected the truth after it has come to them, out of arrogance or out of whatever reason, then that is something which will not be accepted of them after that. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ. And he who searches for a deen apart from Islam, for a way to come to his maker apart from submission, this will never be accepted of him. And so, and the first part of the question, will Muslims, or anyone who dies with Iman, okay, whether it's what we can conventionally consider Muslims, you know, people who say, anyone who leaves this world believing in Allah, believing in the last day, and believing in the revelation brought by His messengers, will one day receive salvation. When that happens and how that happens depends on the state of on that person. Like I quoted a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us of a person who was brought to account with no good deeds, but because he showed generosity to those in a weaker state than him in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he's at his most vulnerable, shows mercy to him. But those who leave this world with iman and iman billahi wal yawmil akhir will one day enter into paradise. And those who, after the truth has come to them, reject it and deny it, will not enter into Allah's mercy. Okay. What is the journey of the soul after death or at the time of death, e.g. what happens to it? We're told in the hadith that when the angel of death comes to take the soul away at the time of death, that there are either obviously two possibilities, that the soul is one that was pleasing to its maker or one that wasn't. And if it's a soul that's pleasing to Allah, then it leaves its body as easily as a grain of hair can be pulled out from flour. And if it's a soul which was displeasing to its maker, an evil soul, then the soul is taken out from the body, described as being ripped away from it like silk placed over a thorn bush, if it were to be torn away from the thorn bush. And so from the very, very beginning, there's a tradition from Ibrahim alayhi salam that he asked the angel of death to come to him in the state that he comes to evildoers when he comes to take their soul. And the angel of death, Ibrahim, asked to be excused, saying he won't be able to bear seeing me in such a state. But Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam insists, and so the angel comes in a state that it approaches evildoers in. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he first sees him, he screams and he drops to the ground unconscious. And when he finally comes to, he says, "By Allah, if there were no other punishment for the people who disobeyed their Lord, other than to see you in that state, that would have been sufficient punishment for them." And then he asks to see him in the state that he comes to the pious and to those that were mindful of their duty to Allah. And when he does see him, he says, "If there were no reward to be given to those that did good, other than to see you in this beautiful state, that would have been sufficient as a reward." And there the journey begins. The hadith tells us how the body is then taken into the grave, that Munkar and Nakir, the two angels, approach the body, that the body is made to sit and is asked, "Ma Rabbuk, who was your Lord? Ma Dinuk, what was your religion? Ma Nabiyuk, and who was your messenger? Who was your prophet?" And at that time, it's the heart that answers and not the tongue. And so although we can claim a number of things in this world, at that time it's what the heart adored that is what comes out. So somebody who was in a state of adoration of the dunya will not be able to say, "My Lord is Allah, that my deen is Islam and my Nabi is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Jazakumullahu khairan. And there's a quick question, if I'd just like to. Why were the other books sent before the Qur'an if the Qur'an was the final message? Because if they weren't sent before the Qur'an wouldn't be the final message, maybe? For the simple reason, the Qur'an is the completion and the continuation. And so all of the messages of the book, we have individual or details. For example, Allah tells us that the people of Bani Israel were told, because of their continuous breaking the commandments of Allah, things were made difficult for them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Isa alayhi wa sallam, came to relieve them of much of the burden of the law, which was a consequence of their own stubbornness with the prophets that came to them. Their hair splitting. Allah tells them, "Slaughter a cow," and they start asking, "Well, what type of a cow and what age?" And you know, all of these types of things. So in terms of detail of the law, there may be differences to suit the time and the place and the nation that's being addressed. In terms of the message, all of the books of Allah came to take people towards Allah. Jazakumullahu khairan.